Okay. Was it just last week I kind of finally finished up Mother's Day? I don't know. I can't remember. And I've got two or three other sermons that are unfinished, so I'm going to try to wrap them up in the next few weeks, not counting finishing up Galatians, which we're probably through the end of the year already. Plus, I've got a few other things that are on my mind that are starting to unravel, and I'm going to address them in there, but we'll just, as the Lord leads. I'm concerned, again, these latter days in which we live. You know, we're the people of God. We're the remnant.
Right.
We need to look and act and behave like it. And some things laying on my mind of recently, the scripture talks about judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. You know, we can be worried about the world and what they're doing and where they're going. But first of all, we better be worried about us. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and then the scripture talks about how we ought to behave in the house of the Lord. And so, you know, there's things there the scriptures teach, you know, our demeanor, our thoughts, our words, our appearance. And I'm going to touch on those in coming weeks as well. But right now, I'm going to try to finish up. I started a little bit in John 3. And talking about except a man be born again, and what the scriptures say there, and partially relating that to, again, the Lord's words there, and we were talking about Bibles and the red letter Bibles and whatever. You know what? It should all be read. It's all God's Word.
Right.
It's all the words of Christ. You say, well, this one's more important because it's read. No! It's all important. And people that decided what was going to be read and what wasn't were individuals who did it from a theological perspective and so forth. And I'm not saying they're bad. I think this is a red letter Bible, actually. Most of them today, it's hard to find one that's not. But and I'm not opposed to that, but there's folks that take that to extremes. I said there's folks that they call themselves red letter Christians, you know, and it's like, oh, we believe the red letter part. The other part's not so... Christ is speaking in every word of Scripture. Every Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Anyway, I was kind of going back to John 3 because there's an issue there where the Lord's words may stop and where the words of John may pick up. But in that narrative, John is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's all the Word of God. Anyway, we'll try to catch up at least to where I stopped off. I don't know if I'll get much beyond that as I look at this today, but I'll try. The episode recorded in John 3, and one that's led to a lot of confusion, those who wrench scriptures from context and make applications that aren't really there. Well, we begin in John 3, and I'm going to start in verse 1, and we already went through several of these verses, but just to catch up. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The Pharisees were generally very religious people. They were very proud of their religion, proud of their own righteousness, proud of their own conformity to what they understood to be the law of God. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Well, here's a religious leader of the Jews, and I don't know exactly why he came to the Lord at night, but, you know, we can guess at some things. He may not want to have been seen talking to Jesus. He may not want to have been seen as somehow maybe acknowledging or accrediting what the Lord was saying. Regardless, he comes to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, you know, teacher. Now here's this great religious leader, and he's being at least outwardly solicitous of the Lord. You know, Rabbi, you know, teacher, and that word speaks of one who speaks with authority. Said unto him, Rabbi, we know, and we there, the we would obviously refer to him and his compatriots, the Pharisees. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, And no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now the Lord obviously understands what's going on. And he understands, you know, Nicodemus is seeking to be butter him up, if you will, and say all these nice things. And our Savior cuts right to the chase. He looks at this religious man. He doesn't want to start, you know, arguing theology or finer points. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't say except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty obvious. He can't even see it. He can't even perceive it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the Scriptures tell us. He can't even perceive that it's there. He can't see it. He can't comprehend it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus would have considered himself as a fine Jew and a member of the Pharisees, as an elect candidate for that kingdom. The Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? He's dead. A dead man can't perceive or see the kingdom. He doesn't have the proper receptors. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul wrote, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He can't see it. He can by no means enter it. Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesians, said, You hath he quickened, made alive. Look here, the Lord nowhere here pleads with Nicodemus to do something so that he can be born again. I've got a book on my shelf. I had it out at one time. I think I may have put it back, but when I was preaching this, but you know, it's by some renowned evangelist by the name of Billy Graham, and he said, How to be born again? It's like, what do you do? What do you got to do to be born again? You can't do anything. That's the point that the Lord's speaking here. Yet folks will come to this passage of Scripture and say, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. I went and looked up a few of the some other thoughts of others, like on there was a review on Amazon that talks about the theology and the thoughts. It says, Mr. Graham's theology is that of the flesh. And goes on, another one says, as a theologian, he held false Arminian views with regard to the matter of innate human potential and spiritual dynamics of conversion. Well, if you read this passage, what transpires here with Nicodemus, you would know that. And yet the religious world today tries to tell everybody, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide to be born again. Saw somebody reacting to something a brother posted this week as well. It was like, well, yeah, but you know, I made a decision. I decided. God help you. You know, it's all of God. It's all of grace. And it becomes apparent as we go on. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, again, we emphasize there the thee is singular. I'm saying to you, Nicodemus, personally, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, here's this great religious leader, this great student of the Scriptures. He saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus shows a great ignorance of spiritual things. He has no comprehension, really, of those things. So how can a man be born when he's old? Man has no more part in his second birth than he did in his first birth. You know, you did nothing. You didn't do anything to be born. You didn't birth yourself. And yet we beg people to do something, to born again themselves, to birth themselves a second time. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, to you, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." All those Baptist regenerationists, they try to bring into this verse water baptism. Except a man is born of water, he's baptized, and that's how he gets to be born again. That's not what the Lord's talking about. If you read context, if you look at what's transpiring here, the Lord contrasts, verse 5, except to be born of water and of the Spirit. In verse 6, he says, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit. The natural birth is associated with water. A man has to be born first before he's born again. And except a man be born of water, the natural birth, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, the Lord's speaking here of that natural birth, the parallel. But here was a leader of the Jews. He didn't comprehend these things. You know, there's only been one way that anyone's ever become a child of God. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. And we'll look at some verses later on. God talks about that. I'm going to give you a new heart. You know, these things were in the Old Testament. Nicodemus didn't comprehend them. He didn't understand them. And he certainly, the Lord admonishes him for not knowing these things. He's certainly not talking about baptism, because scriptural baptism didn't begin until the ministry of John the Baptist. That was a new thing, and it had to do with the Lord's church. And not with being born again. Not with becoming a child of God. It had to do with this new thing that the Lord had formed, that he had built his church. These things are at odds with one another. We studied in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's the flesh and the Spirit. And they're at war. Paul in Romans 8 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, those have been born again by the Spirit of God, they mind different things. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're born again by the command of God. And then the Lord goes on in verse 7. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Here's this religious leader of the Jews that really didn't comprehend these things. And as I said, it's almost like he's sitting there with his mouth wide open. Lord saying, stop marveling at these things. Don't be astonished that I tell you, you must be born again. Surely the scriptures teach this. You would have known that if you were a true teacher. If you really understood and comprehended the scriptures. Those that would enter into the kingdom of God must be born again. They can't do it themselves. They can't initiate it themselves. In fact, the Lord goes on in that next verse, in verse 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind goes where it wants, where it desires. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Again, that word Spirit, pneuma, is related to the word for wind as well. And the Spirit's like the wind. I mean, you can perceive it. You can hear it. But you really can't control it. God's election is sovereign. It's by the Spirit of God. It's as the Spirit listeth. It's as the Spirit desires and determines. Not man. Nowhere in here is the Lord beg for Nicodemus to make a decision. God made that decision before the foundation of the world. I think the scriptures indicate as we go on that Nicodemus was indeed one of the Lord's elect. Though he was not regenerated, I believe, at this time. He was not converted at this time. But the Lord was using these things like he does in the life of all his elect. John 1 verse 13. Again, when it's being born again. The apostle John 1 and verse 13. Which were born not of blood. Your second birth, your spiritual birth, isn't because of the family you were born into. It isn't because of the race that you were born into. It isn't because of the religion you were born into. Which were born not of blood. It's not genealogy. You know, my mom and dad were Christians, so I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's not the way it works. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not my decision. It's not my desire. In fact, if it was left to me, I never would want to. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not other people either. Not your mama or your daddy or the priest or anybody else. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Listen, but of God. A second birth is of God. Job says, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. In John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. You think a dead man decides, well, I'm going to decide to be alive today. Not dead. He's dead. He stinks. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that word quickeneth means to give life. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. God will give life to whom he will. The Spirit goes where it lists and regenerates whom he will. Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God's sovereign. God's going to work his will. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He certainly cannot enter the kingdom. And John 6, verse 44, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he said, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That word draw, you can look it up, and it's not talking about enticing, you know, or tempting. That word draw speaks of compelling. It was someone was picked up and moved. Quote, forced, if you will. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's all God's doings. All of it. We can take no credit. We cannot pat ourselves on the back. And still Nicodemus is sitting there and these wheels are turning around in his head. And it's contrary to, you know, what he's been taught. Nicodemus would be like some folks I've talked to in the past, and they'll say, well, that's not what we believe. Well, that doesn't matter. That's not what I've been taught. It doesn't matter. Jesus answered and said, or Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How could this possibly be what you're telling me? Again, the pride of man, the righteousness of the self-righteous, the natural man looks at these things and says, how could this be? How could this possibly be? And again, in Romans 9, and a few verses there, beginning in verse 15, for he saith unto Moses, God, saith unto Moses, I will have mercy, on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion. Well, it don't sound like what these preachers from the pulpit say. It's all up to you. You know, God's done the best he could, and now you've got to do the rest. God says, I will have mercy, on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion. You say, well, that kind of gives me a low opinion of myself. Whatever your low opinion is of yourself, it ain't low enough. And then Paul goes on, verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not the one who makes the decision. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that does something. You know, the running to baptism or what they call mass. The Lord gave the supper to his church. He didn't give it to anybody else for doing magic stuff. But it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. It's God. It's not you, Nicodemus. It's not me. Verse 17, and Paul gives an example, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know, Pharaoh was raised up for a purpose. To show God's power. To declare his name. You know what? So are all these reprobates and these vile people in D.C. They're not seeking to serve God. They're not seeking to do the will of God. But God raised them up. And then some folks will argue about, well, God's sovereign and God put them there, so then you should bow down basically and worship him. No. Moses defied Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew midwives defied Pharaoh. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, what's the natural man say? Kind of the thing's going in Nicodemus' mind, I suppose. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisteth his will? So, well, if I can't do anything, then why can't he find fault with me? Because you're a fallen creature and you're doing what you want to do. You're rejecting God because you want to. That's what we all want. Thou wilt say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For whom hath he hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, that's so typical of the world. I suppose always, because Paul's addressing it. Your eyes up and say, God, not fair. You know. Why does he find fault? He's just not being fair. Everybody should get a chance. Christ didn't die to give you a chance. If you're one of his elect, Christ died to save you. That's what calls the name Jesus. For he shall save His people from their sins. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who do you think you are? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. God made the vessels. He formed them. One unto honor, one unto dishonor. Folks don't like that. Most preachers try to explain it away. Actually, most preachers just try not to preach from Romans 9. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Folks say, oh man, don't tell me you believe in reprobation. That ain't what we believe. Well, that's what Paul believed. That's what the scriptures teach. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Do I glory in that? No, because I deserved the same fate, but for the grace of God. And not because of anything in me. It was all of him. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But am I going to sit in judgment of God because he formed the vessels of wrath? It says fitted to destruction. It says he formed vessels of wrath, you know, after he gave them a chance. After they rejected him. We all did. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. It's all God's grace. His glory on the vessels of mercy. Those that are the elect, that are his children, are vessels of mercy. They're recipients of God's mercy. Nothing else. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Listen, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Not that he waited around to see what they were going to decide to do, and then he afore prepared them unto glory. Why? It wasn't because of anything I deserved. I'll tell you what I deserved. I deserved hell. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore, like before the foundation of the world, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. And then Paul says, even us, whom he hath called, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Paul says, not only of the Jews, but also of you stinking Gentiles. Well, he didn't say that right there. Paul was an old Pharisee. He might have from time to time thought that, but I don't know. I think Paul got his heart right with God. But you know, Paul understood God's elect. And that he was just as bad as any of the stinking Gentiles. Probably worse, because he was so self-righteous and so confident in himself. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. The Lord's communicating these things to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except a man be born again. Unless he's a forechosen of God, a foreprepared of God. And again, Nicodemus still doesn't comprehend this stuff. He's a teacher of the Jews. He's been a great religious leader. You know what? Great religious leaders are going to split hell wide open. He's a great master. He's an educator. Let me tell you something. Education doesn't cut it. I'm not opposed to education. We ought to study to show ourselves approved, the scripture says. But education doesn't cut it. I can think back on my some of my seminary experience, and I can't believe that many of those men knew Christ at all. Oh, they were great scholars. They knew Hebrew and Greek. They knew a lot of stuff, but not the right stuff. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're a teacher and you don't know these things? You're professing and proposing to teach other people and you don't comprehend what I'm telling you? There's but one way, and it's not known to Nicodemus. He knows some other ways, but they don't lead anywhere. He's a teacher of Israel. He's a Bible scholar. He doesn't know these things. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And just a couple verses that, again, that allude to God's work in the hearts of people. It's always been that way. Folks in the Old Testament didn't save themselves by doing stuff or getting stuff done. Those things pointed to Christ. They taught things. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Listen, God has to do it. You know, the Jews held the physical circumcision of the male children. And that was a rite, that was a passage that set them apart. That was ordained of God, but it didn't save anybody. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That's what you need to have circumcised. That's what you need to have set apart and dedicated unto God. And the Lord, who will do it? The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. God must do it. And the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The Lord has to do that. He has to change that old wicked heart. You can't do it. You can't decide to do it. Exodus 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. You're not talking about the priest sprinkling water. He says, I will cleanse you. First, the next verse in Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you. A new heart! Well, that kind of sounds like being born again, doesn't it? Yeah, that's exactly what it is. A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. There was never any other way, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as God revealed himself to his people, and as God did the work. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. I don't have time to get into it all, but if you just think about Ezekiel, in the next chapter on, he comes to a valley of dead bones. And he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to them bones. But until God does something, nothing happens. And just one verse there, Ezekiel 37:10. Ezekiel says, So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, and exceeding great army. God regenerated and gave life as he gave this vision to Ezekiel, valley of dead bones. And that's kind of, we preachers preach to dead bones. And we can't make them alive. God has to do it. As the previous chapter there in Ezekiel, God said, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit. Then I'll close today with Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that passage in Hebrews talks about the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son, Spirit, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. No one was ever saved but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Same is true for the Old Testament saints. He's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. God's not restricted to time like we little creatures are. Now, God accepted the atonement of Christ. He accepted Him as our surety and the surety of all the elect. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. It's all of God. We can trust Him. And He will bring these things about. Well, Lord willing, I'll look at this next week or something else as the Lord leads, but it's important to comprehend these things. These are fundamental. These give peace to the child of God. It's God that does it. And because He does it, it ought to be manifest in the way we live our lives. And I pray that'll be the case. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Through the love of God our Savior. 371. Through the love of God our Savior. Everything's going to be okay. 371. Through the love of God our Savior. You can stand as we sing this closing hymn. Father, we thank You for this day, the privilege to gather as Your saints. Lord, we thank You for each one that's here. Pray Your hand on them as they go forward. Father, we thank You because of who You are, that all will be well, that all must be well. We may not understand all of life's trials and difficulties, but we know we can rely on Thee. That You're accomplishing Your perfect will. That You will save those that are Yours. Father, help us to be diligent in proclaiming your truth, standing for your truth, being that people that you would have us to be. Father, we pray for the many we know that need healing, need comfort. Lord, what a comfort to know that we're yours, that you love us, and that you're sovereign. Help us, Lord, all to learn to rest in that. Father, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for that everlasting covenant. That was accomplished without any of our input or any of our doing, but by your sovereign grace alone. Thank you for our Savior, his completed atonement. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.